One, where we be? Mark chapter 1. Okay, we are down to 23. Isn't that right back there? Okay, you can get your word search out and start looking at it. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand a little bit about spiritual warfare and to recognize that none of us are immune to these unclean spirits, and help us recognize that each and every one of us can be greatly influenced and blinded by these influences. And I pray you'd help us to learn a little bit about your word and about the ministry that and the things that took place during your ministry, and recognize that these things have not changed, and help us to understand what we are and can do and the power that you have given as a result of your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 1, remember this gospel is about the ministry of Jesus Christ, beginning at his baptism, okay, and then it runs through his 3.5-year ministry. Chapter 1, verse 24, it gets into an area that is rather odd. And a lot of times people are hid from some of these things, but when you start proclaiming the Word of God, and the more zealous, the more opportunities you have for it, then you start noticing these things. So I think it was reported that 12 got saved this morning, so in a couple plays, so that's good. And Matt got his first soul, so he was pretty good and excited about that. So that's a blessing to be a part of that. Okay, Mark 1, verse 23. As I mentioned this morning, and in fact, the amazing thing to me is that as I go verse by verse through the Bible, it seems like the topics that are needed in the church seem to always come up, and sometimes they fall right in line with, like, this morning's message on what the church, the kingdom of God is like. Mustard seed put in a garden, faith put in a garden. What happens? Birds are going to spread their, they're going to lodge in the net, in the mustard seed. And that's a picture of unclean spirits directly involved in Bible preaching churches. Okay, and we're going to see it here again. People, when they think of demon-possessed, I'll use that phrase because that's what people are used to, demon-possessed. The Bible phrase is possessed with devils. They tend to think that that's your most peculiar behavior. That's the nutcases. And it's only a peculiar behavior when you touch on the sensitive area that that being is a part of. Okay, where the person may be actually, you know, normal in every single area, in every single phase, but as soon as you hit on that sensitive issue, then the devil inside this individual will lighten up, eyes glass over, and often temper flaring out of nowhere. Okay, and it's almost always a fundamentalist in mindset. Mark 1, verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, watch the words. A man with an unclean spirit, singular, an unclean spirit, he cried out, saying, let us, plural, alone. Split personalities. What have we to do with thee, thou, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They're not an atheist. Every individual in the Bible who is possessed with devils believes in the fundamentals: the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the holiness of God, and they're in the synagogue, verse 23. And you'll find that's true throughout the Bible. Now, when you get teaching these things, you have an idea. People tend to think, you know, if you'd happen to say to somebody, you know, could you possibly have a devil? And people get all offended, all bent out of shape, and say, oh, I can't believe you'd say something like that. Why? I have my own. What's the problem? I know I'm not immune to it. I can recognize when I'm under the influence of a spirit. And I also know that what we're supposed to do. Okay, now this, the chapter 5, will, you know, we may repeat it, but chapter 5 is the maniac of Gadara. This is an individual who has 2,000 or approximately unclean spirits in him, unclean or devils. Okay, and so that deals with the real out there, you know, nutcases, when a guy's infested that bad. If a person has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 or whatnot, Mary Magdalene had 7, okay, where they may seem to be just absolutely normal people, but until you hit that hot topic, that's when, if you watch their eyes glass over, they become blind, and you can't, you know, really, you got to try to get through it. Now, 2 times so far this year, Jan was witnessing to 2 girls, 2 separate occasions, and when it was getting to the receiving of the gospel, both girls started yawning like crazy. And it was right when he was trying to draw that net, and in both cases she rebuked the spirit, you know, and everything, and immediately the person snapped out of it in both cases. Okay, and so I've seen this for years, and what you do is you notice, you watch people's eyes. Often you can spot these things. Okay, now, verse 24, this thing, verse 23, is singular. 24, plural, split personality, multiple personality, bipolar. A lot of this stuff is nothing but devils. Okay, and then back singular. Okay, and if you study psychosomatics and psychology and psychiatrists, all these professions are actually trying to look into the soul without God. And often these people are infested themselves. So each and every one, each and every person needs to look in the mirror and say, I'm not immune to this stuff. I can be affected. I've mentioned this story before, but several years ago I came across a farmer that had a Bible study in his barn, and he wanted me to become a part of it. So there were six of us where we'd meet 5 o'clock on a Friday morning, and we'd take 2 chapters in the Bible, each guy, and then eventually I start taking my turn. Now they were not Bible believers, and they were not, I would say, saved. I think the individual that invited me to come was, because I had asked him point blank. Well, I got a part of that, you know, I was in that for April to January, and in December, this farmer asked me to deal with a young fella. The kid was about 23 years old. He'd been in and out of mental homes, mental wards. He was a part of the church, and he was wanting to help this kid. So I talked to the kid one time, and I sat in the car. He sat in the passenger side. He stared me down 2 or 3 times trying to psych me out, and I'd put my hands in front of his eyes because he'd glass over, and I said, don't do that to me. And after an hour, I knew what I was dealing with. And I knew that this farmer did not know how to handle this. And if a person doesn't know how to handle it, they're in a very tough situation. A month later, six weeks later, that farmer took his life. And I talked to his brother about this, and he said he started acting just like that kid 2 weeks prior to his death. It acted just like that kid. What happened? It's quite obvious what happened is when you are around an individual that is infested with flies, a few of the flies are going to hang on you, which they did. Okay, and after they did their dastardly deed, no doubt they went and looked for another body to indwell. So this is not something that's trifle. It is something that's that is a matter of life and death. So we need to understand some of these things. So this individual, a man, one fella, in the synagogue, in our culture, in church, okay, and he's got an unclean spirit, and then he's the one that approached Jesus. And then he says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Weird behavior. Strange behavior. You don't see that often. Okay, and of course, the natural reaction, verse 27, they were all amazed. Very normal thing. People, "Well, I've never seen that before." Okay, and that's normal. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Notice, with authority. Okay, where it is done, it's over with, and you go on. And that's how it's done in the New Testament. Now, if you read anything like this, the old-day exorcism or modern exorcism by the Catholic Church, it always takes an hour, two, three, four, five. Bill Snevlin, before he got saved, he and his wife were ghostbusters, and they would go to place and get out the bad spirits and allow the good spirits to stay. And he said it would always take, 2 to 3 hours. And said in one case, he and his wife was working on this girl, and he said it was just a hopeless case, and we'd worked on her for 2 to 3 hours, trying all the ghost-busting techniques. Nothing worked. He was totally frustrated, walked out of the room. His wife walked over to the girl, looked her in the face, said, "I rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ, get out." And everything was all done, it was over with, and he came back into the room and saw that everything was normal. And he said, "What'd you do?" And she said, "I'm not telling you." And he was mad because she knew something he didn't know. Okay, and of course he was not saved at the time. She was, and I think that's why the Lord allowed that capability. Again, it's not something to trifle with. Acts chapter 19, when somebody was playing around with that, trying to think they'd do it the right way, the devils came out of the individual and chased them. So a person needs to know what to do. Basically, the way you check your spirit is if your spirit becomes lethargic, okay, depressed for no reason, tired for no reason. I'm not saying if you're staying up all night. Okay, I'm saying you're just tired. No, I'm not saying, of course, if you're older, we get tired anyway. Okay, if you can discount the physical reasons, we need to check the spirits. And I don't think that you ought to look under every rock for every spirit and all that stuff. I'm not like that either. We just need to check the spirits. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Try the spirits." Excuse me. And then verse 28. After this, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So obviously this was something that they hadn't seen. Verse 29, "Forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew." Okay, we know that's Peter and Andrew, "with James and John. But Simon," Peter's mother's wife's mother, "Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her." So this is just a normal sickness. You don't see the guys on TV healing this type of stuff. Okay, so again, here's Simon Peter. The Catholics say he's the first pope, and if he's the first pope, why is he married? So they don't follow their example. Simon Peter also in Acts chapter 10, when an Italian came down and worshipped him, he said, "Get up, don't worship me, worship God." And of course, the popes don't follow him either. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Again, notice this is the pattern in the Bible. It's an immediate reaction. A few years back, I picked a book out of the library, and it was a book about the Bermuda Triangle, and I read some of the stories in there about, you know, the goofy stuff in the Bermuda Triangle, and they had a couple chapters in there on exorcism. And, of course, it was going with the Catholic Church, how it takes an hour, 2 hours and everything. And then they gave an illustration of somebody where the spirit left immediately. So, of course, that's not an authentic thing. No, that's a Bible thing. They just didn't want to admit that or didn't know about that. Thought you had to be something you had to really work through. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Okay, and it's an immediate thing. And so I dare say that a lot of the capabilities of spirits on occasion hinge upon the prayers of the people. If Satan's followers are praying harder than God's followers, then they gain ground on us. And if the Lord's followers start praying harder, then maybe we can gain ground on them. So here the unclean spirits are. I'm going to have to change brands here. Okay, in verse 31, and he came, okay, I read that, 32, and even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were, noticed in the Bible, possessed with devils. The New Bible has refused to translate the word demoniac to devils, because the reason why they refused to do that is because the ancient Greek teachers thought that you could have good demons, bad demons. It's funny, Jeremy Lawson sent me a video of these guys in the military who've done a study on religious fundamentalists. Now, it appears that the study was based upon the Muslim faith. And they took a scan of the brain, a brain scan. Okay, and it shows, like, you know, red areas in the brain, you know, like on a radar, satellite radar, where you see the rain coming across. So that's what the scan looked like. And so they were taking the brain scan of a normal person and then the brain scan of a religious fundamentalist. And it had different sections. And then what they do is they read portions of a holy book to the fundamentalist type, and then that thing evidently would be, I don't know what it would do. Talk about that video about the brain scan. And what they're trying to develop is a vaccine against religious fundamentalists. And they're now vaccinating Pakistanis and Afghanis with this, forced vaccination. And I'm looking at that thing, I'm wondering, that's probably a devil. Calling it the God vaccine? What are they calling that? The fun vax. Fundy mat. Funny vax. Fundamentalist vax. Now, no doubt they're going to try that on Christians. But, you know, I heard one of the guys inside, one of the guys listening to this, say something like, you mean I have to carry the scanner around before I can put a bullet in his head? And what a thing to be talking like. Now, again, it looked like this, and I don't know how serious the guy was, but what they're trying to reason physically why we believe what we believe. And it's a spirit. It's the Spirit of God. Now, the way the Muslim believes what they believe is not the Spirit of God, but it's an unclean spirit. But do these things develop something in our body that God is allowing them the capability of seeing? Well, it could be the devils. Verse 32, they're possessed with devils. Now, in this passage, verse 32, shows that on occasion, some physical diseases are a byproduct of being possessed with devils. That is not true in all cases. Okay, just because somebody's sick, you know, like the health and wealth guys, well, you got a devil because you're sick. You know, no, that's not the reason. But in this case, that's what was happening. So, even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. I don't know why they'd do it at nighttime. That'd be a scary time to be doing that. And them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So that's where you can rebuke an unclean spirit and say, I command you to be silent. And then they can't talk by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's the name of Jesus Christ that they fear. This is not something to be trifled with. It's not something to, play around with. And every individual, every believer in the Lord Jesus needs to check themselves on a regular basis. Why? Because if you're out and about, you walk through Walmart or some store, and somebody who's, gothic type, got a few devils on them, what would say that a devil of theirs wouldn't jump off and follow you around? Again, the way you check it is you check your spirit and analyze yourself and see, okay, why am I this, why am I that, okay, and then just trust in the blood of Christ. Now, verse 35, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So he's by himself. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. There's one of the reasons why Jesus came down to earth. He came down to earth to preach. Preach what? Chapter 2, verse 2, he preached the word. Now, in John chapter 18, we also know the reason why he came is to bear witness to the truth. Luke 10:19, he also came that he might seek and to save that which was lost. So there's multiple reasons. But he came forth to preach, verse 38. Now his preaching, according to verse 22, was with doctrine and authority. Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. Galilee is the northern part of Israel. Israel is about one-fourth the size of Indiana. So take the one-fourth part of Indiana, you know, cut her in half or whatnot, and we're not dealing with a large land mass. So word gets out quick. So he's preaching throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. That's coming up again. So it's a constant battle between he and the devil's crowd. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now this is one of them incurables. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, again, right on the spot, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That had to be one of the hardest commands that guy ever had. You're dying of cancer, 6 months to live, you meet Jesus Christ, heals you in the spot, okay, don't tell anybody. Why, are you kidding? Get your eyesight, okay, don't tell anybody. You got to be kidding me. I'm going to tell everybody. Yeah, but I don't want you to. And this actually hindered the Lord's work. Now, this wouldn't be what the guys on TV do, is it? Man, they take pictures. They want everybody to know, broadcast it, you know, get a bigger crowd, the ministry's sake and all that stuff. Not the Lord. Well, of course, this guy did not obey, which, you know, I can understand. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And I'm sure, you know, the Lord had his reason for saying that. Don't tell anybody. And I don't believe it was reverse psychology. You know, tell him don't do it, and then he's going to go do it. So now he's out in the desert places, and people are looking for him. And, of course, this is the Bible reaction of a real, honest-to-goodness, faith healer, which isn't one guy on TV. None of these guys are faith healers. They're all fakers. In fact, many of these guys on these TVs are possessed with devils. And you can get the reaction if you start trying to, you know, witness to the ones that go to these things, and you'll see the devils come out. Now, chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum. Okay, again, this is northern town. Probably the hometown of Peter. After some days, there was noise that he was in the house. A house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them, packing them in there. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, carried by four fellows in a bed. And when they could not come nigh him for the press, not the news media, even though that's the same idea, okay, the press, the amount of people, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, no doubt when he did that, as you uncover a roof, I don't think they got every part of the roof. I'm sure it fell down on the people. And I'm sure that there was probably people griping, "What are you doing? Hey, good dinner." And they ignored it. And uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Dropped it down by ropes. When Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith, not the guy in the bed. Their faith, the four that lowered him. When Jesus saw their faith, saw their faith by their efforts, by their work. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," implying that his sickness was a result of unconfessed sin. By making that statement. And that is so true in many people's lives. When they don't confess their sin, and when they harbor a bitterness or an anger or whatnot, these things start harboring in our body and start causing us physical problems. And so when he makes a statement like that, that's what the implications are. Verse 6, it says, "And there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts," thinking in their mind. Notice, reasoning in their hearts, the heart can think. It is not just a pump of blood. The heart does have a capability of thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart. That's just not a figure of speech. A fella wrote a book a while back, and he was a guy that did heart transplants. And on a few, not many of them, but on a few occasions, the individual actually took the characteristics of the person where they got the heart from. If that person was athletic, they got the heart from, and they were not, they became athletic. And a few of them actually recalled by memory some things that was in the heart and some things about that person's family that they were shocked that that person could know, and it came through their heart. The Bible is so true. And it's the heart that God is looking at. Now, it didn't happen in every case, but the man said there were some just very unusual cases. So, in this verse where it said they're reasoning in their hearts, they're thinking about this in their hearts. Now, under the Old Testament, of course, this is dealing with the Lord Jesus, where he can read one's mind. And so what are they thinking in their mind? Why, or in their heart, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? What blasphemy? Well, he's forgiven somebody's sin. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, if you were one of them individuals who was sitting there thinking about this, and then he said, why do you reason this in your heart? Whoa! How'd you know that? And this ought to make us think that every single one of us are going to give an account to our God about what goes on in our heart. And thank God for the blood of Christ. Okay, and then he says, whether is it easier to say, sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. With the Lord Jesus, that is the same. But that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Again, in all these cases that we've been reading so far, casting out devils, healing the leper, in every case it was immediately, there was an immediate reaction. He arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. And of course, none of us have seen that either. No doubt that would have been fascinating. But the more these people saw these things, this took place in Capernaum, the harder they got to it. They got used to it, got complacent. Oh, that's just normal. Oh, well. And isn't that like the spirit of man, the spirit of us, is when we first see something, we're excited about it, and then that wears off. It wears off. Got to find something new. Verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted with him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Okay, this is the bureaucrat. This is the one bureaucrat that he got on, became a disciple or an apostle. He would have been a publican. And so he left the receipt of custom. Another fellow like that was Zacchaeus. So they left their dishonest gain and followed the Lord Jesus. Immediate response here again. Matthew gives a couple verses. In 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans, sinners, They said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, now this is where basically often it's discussed about the church, you know, where the Lord came to call sinners repentance. So the church, what is the church? What is the local church? A museum to show off our wares? Or is it like a hospital where we need to go after sinners and find folks and bring them in and nourish them? The Pharisee will say it's a museum, and we don't want anybody to dirty up our museum. Okay, but the one who believes the Word of God will say, okay, yeah, we do need to clean up our act. Yes, we do need to live as holy as we can, but yet we also need to go out in the dirt and try to bring people to Christ. And so, there's a balance in there. The professional athlete does not lower his capabilities to try to draw people to his sport. They maintain their professional abilities, hoping people come up to that level, knowing that it's going to take a lot of time, and knowing that some may not even get to that. But still, the draw is there. And for the believer, we are to live as holy as we can, faithful to the Lord, but yet go out there and tell those the sinner about Jesus Christ. Go to where they're at. Go to the streets, you know, go to their homes, work with them on the job, and speak up for the Lord Jesus. And then invite them to come to church. I had a guy years ago who said, you'd probably let me come to church if I didn't have any clothes or I had a fig leaf. I said, no, I think I'd buy you a pair of pants. You know, there's a balance in there. Okay, but still the idea is there. So the church is like a hospital. Okay, but even in a hospital, you want to try to keep it the germs down as low as you can. I guess that's why they keep it so cold in there. And then they give you a skirt that's always open in the back, okay, just to keep your back to the wall at all times. So, and then verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say to him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And then Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Okay, now, these Pharisees, you know, verse 17, they're always wanting to make somebody look as good and as holy as them, and what if God don't have that for them? You know, you judge another man's servant, he's going to be judged by his own master. There are believers in other foxholes. Surprisingly, they're not Baptist. And they're still doing something for the Lord. Okay? And so, it's, you know, the Lord will lead each individual as he chooses. And each of us will be judged by our own master. So, they're going to fast. He tells them about that later on. But they're just not fasting now. And then he gets into a story about probably a New Testament. Yeah, we can probably finish this up. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else a new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, or else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put in new bottles. The illustration there is, but the best you're going to run with that is you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. And in the New Testament, the Lord is going to begin a new birth. And because of the new birth, then the Spirit of God can indwell the body permanently. The Spirit of God did not indwell people permanently in the Old Testament because it was a different dispensation. Last night we went down to, a few of us went down to West Lafayette, and of course, I'm terrible at announcing these things, so a lot of times we just go on a whim. And so on the way back, we got talking to Lydia, and Lydia says there's, you know, some girls at school are asking her all sorts of Bible questions. And I'm wondering how long this is going to last. And she's teaching them about dispensations, about spiritual warfare, and they are, she said, we stayed up till 2:40, 2 in the morning, talking Bible. You see, and this idea is what she came up with, told them, these are differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. They're not taught these things at all. They know nothing about these things. This is a new concept to them. And you see, and that's what the Lord is introducing there in verse 21, 22, is the differences between the Old and the New Testament. Verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. That's about when the coons show up. The raccoons come and take that sweet corn right when it's prime time, unless you got a dog. Now, some folks don't understand that. What do you mean, eating that corn like that? Not field corn, sweet corn. And they ate that sweet corn, plucked the ears. You said, didn't they cook it? No, you don't have to cook it. If you have raw sweet corn, it's sweet. Now, you cook it, yeah, and then you put the butter, and then the salt, and then everything else on it, and then you're not really eating the corn. You're eating everything else. Okay, and so they're going through the field, you know, like not a gleaning, but like what poor folks are able to do. Okay, and then they're eating the corn. And the Pharisees said unto them, behold, why do that? Why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And then he said unto him, have you never read his favorite saying? One of his favorite sayings. Haven't you read this? Why don't you get your Bible out and read it, pal? Have you never read what David did when he had need? He was an hungered, and he and they that were with him, and he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread. You're not supposed to eat the showbread. That's there to show. But he ate it, stale and all. He did eat the showbread, which was not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. And you can see the idea of the Sabbath. A ceremonial thing was not to be a Pharisee about it. 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And that ceremonial thing, that's, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, of course, based their whole denomination on that idea. And which is kind of silly, because the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. So, okay, well, that's chapter 2. We get that. We'll quit there and pick up 3 next time. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your words, help us to honor your words, and help each every one of us do a spiritual checkup and check our own spirits. And I recognize that none of us are immune to these things, and to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, as you wrote to the people in Corinth. Help us to try those spirits and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.